Always helps to get started a little after 9:30 because people trickle in later. So if you look at your handouts, I've got a few terms for us to look at before we read each paragraph. And we're looking at of the church. And in doing this study, I've become enamored with this first term, professor. We've been blessed to have several recent professions of faith and several more in the coming weeks. But it's important to understand that that profession is just the beginning, and the church is the backbone of our journey that begins with that profession. So it's important to have an understanding of what the church is and what it isn't. So a professor is one that professes the true religion publicly, regularly, and genuinely. True religion, and I could spend an eternity trying to define this definition, and so that's not the main purpose of the lesson today, so if I left something out, don't have a panic. That's not the point. But a general framework of true religion is a profession of Christ's sinlessness, his deity, humanity, atonement, resurrection, and ascension, understanding Christ's works and sola fide, which is in faith alone, not in faith and works, and that the Word of God is infallible. Purity of doctrine. Some churches will deviate from, misinterpret, and dilute several different elements of doctrine. Some churches will make essential elements what they call non-essential, and I cannot actually stand that term, but I'll see that a lot, particularly in non-denominational churches. They will promote that term to accommodate the culture in exchange for church membership. God cannot be accommodated. There's a laundry list of these items. An example would be if you have a different opinion on how a baptism is performed, or if you don't agree with limited atonement, those could be in that category. But we don't have authority to distinguish you from this framework of true religion. And we're going to look at more on distinguishment in a minute. But it's important to understand doctrine as a system of concepts working together. It's systematic in that if you weaken one concept, other parts of the doctrine are fractured. Some churches will make other elements salvation essentials. An example here would be justification by faith and works. They're making works a part of salvation when good works is important. Element of doctrine, good works is our response to our salvation, but it does not determine our salvation. So this does not mean if a church varies from purity of doctrine that they're currently apostate, but it's certainly a faster track to becoming so. And in a minute we'll talk about a church being more or less pure. Apostasy is an abandonment of true religion. Catholic means universal, whole, or total. And the word church, we get that from several Greek derivatives. The main one is ecclesia, which means a called out assembly. Other derivatives are kaleo, to call out, keltos, called, eklektos, chosen or elect, and kyrios, those who belong to the Lord. And I'm not beating up on Baptists, but it's important to see that none of those reference I have decided or I have chosen the Lord. All right, paragraph one is the invisible church. So the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect, that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Without reading ahead, does anyone want to take a stab at what they think the invisible church is? That's right. So it's the body of the called. Essentially, because we cannot read the hearts of men, we don't really know who has salvation and who doesn't. But as I mentioned before, there's a general framework of true religion that distinguishes who is a part of the invisible church. But because it's invisible, the members are by no means secret. They are active professors that are a part of a visible church. So what does this look like? This is comprised of all past, present, and future individuals who have salvation, who are truly in Christ. The invisible church has no false members. It exists within the visible church and is a collective body of the called, those that make a genuine profession of faith, those called out of the wicked world into faith and fellowship with Christ. This body has been present with the mind of God since eternity, and all members are united by the bond of the Holy Spirit. Only the Lord knows who are his, and to this church, the invisible church, all the promises of the gospel are promised. All right, what does it not look like? We, nor anyone else, should be in the business of attempting to distinguish who has salvation. As mentioned, there's a general framework of true religion that separates for us. However, there are some that either by a profession of a false religion or a refusal to profess the true religion, they've distinguished themselves. And so we don't have to do it for them. Why is this paragraph important? This understanding this protects us from a particular church or denomination thinking that it's infallible or assuming it has a monopoly on who is saved or not saved. Brandon's not in here, but last week when we were talking about marriage and divorce, he was talking about some Catholic weddings he has been to, and to marry a Catholic, you have to convert to Catholicism. And so they've barred the door on salvation for people outside of their denomination. There are definitely true professors outside of the Presbyterian Church. But with that same certainty, there are also people that claim Islam or Buddha or even the Mormon Church, and they are certainly outside of the invisible church. And it would be quite arrogant of us to think that we're the only people in Fayette County that have salvation. But unfortunately, there are denominations that they've limited it to within their walls. Any questions or comments on the invisible church? Main point here is that only the Lord knows who are his, and a particular church should not be in the business of distinguishing who has salvation, unless the subject has already done it for us. And that body of the elect cannot be visibly seen in one period of time because it's happened over so many generations, and what we're doing today is such a small part on the scale of history, can't be seen. All right, paragraph two, we're going to look at the visible church. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Okay, what does this mean? This is a visible building or visible congregation of professors. It's universal in that it's no longer limited to Israel or one nation. And this visible church gives visibility to the kingdom, which is the invisible church. It's what can be seen. Included are the children of professors who are sanctified and set apart, but they're not made believers. Romans 11:16, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And by adoption, believers and their children have been brought into the family of God. This is kind of the last sentences. It has some strong language. It says, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside the visible church. There are extraordinary scenarios where salvation outside the church is possible, but they are unique. I'll give you a couple examples of what this looks like and what it doesn't look like. I'll say that for my job, we lived in Selmer, Tennessee, down the road, where there's not a PCA church in Selmer. That's not really an excuse to not be a part of a visible church. There's some church there I would find to be a part of, and if it was that bad, I'm sure we would start our own. But not agreeing with all the churches in your town is not a scenario to not be a part of a church body. Not joining a church when there is an opportunity to do so should be concerning. And there's probably, thinking about scenarios that are extraordinary, there's probably at least one believer today in Yemen that is going to have a hard time being a part of a visible church. That would be an extraordinary circumstance. If you're stranded on an island, and some people are converted just before death. That's another example of salvation outside of a visible church. Augustine said salvation is found substantially in the church, but not exclusively. What does this look like? The members are known. The assemblies are public. I've been using this term professor a lot. Today, Christians are called believers, but when they were doing the Westminster Assembly, they called each other professors. Profess is an active term, and this is a part of our adoption into God's family. There's a pattern of the New Testament where people who joined Christ joined the church, and they devoted themselves to the best teaching and all the elements of the church. Being a church member is a public commitment to Christ. Not being a church member is a refusal to publicly commit to Christ. Why is this important? Our association with a visible church is a requirement. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. The visible church gives visibility to God's kingdom and makes his gospel known. Calvin said the primary task of true professors is to make the invisible kingdom visible. And again, the church term here can't be restricted to a particular congregation or denomination, but it can be restricted to true religion. No church leadership should think that they hold the keys to the kingdom. There are physical, political, and social elements and imperfections that make it impossible for all churches to be in complete union. Any questions on or comments on the visible church?
Church. I hear all the time, excuse me, I've heard from some family members of mine, you just can't find the preacher, the preacher
not an excuse.
Yeah.
Yeah. No question. We're going to look at the elements of the church here in a second. But it is a requirement, and there's not many excuses to exclude you from joining a church unless they're extraordinary. Yeah, so going back to the church definition as a called out assembly, there's not much really choice involved with it.
And John, they're also pointing out very clearly the covenantal nature of it by including the children in there.
Right, yeah, for sure.
Our children are full members of the church. They don't have to, they have all the blessings that are promised everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
They're just assumed to be in the congregation.
Yeah, I could have touched on that a little bit more. That is correct. All right, paragraph 3. Gifts for perfection. Unto this Catholic invisible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. What does this mean? These gifts prepare us, or prepare those who have salvation, for the great celestial wedding. The invisible church is the bride of Christ. When a person is brought to Christ and first makes a profession, the work in them has just begun. The professors need to be gathered so they can be perfected. What does this look like? It's preaching, singing praise, the sacraments, and discipline, which we'll talk more about here in a second. These gifts are made effectual for us. They're designed to bring sinners into the invisible church. It's important to understand that God doesn't need us for evangelism to fulfill his purposes, but he chooses to use us through that and these gifts to bring his purposes to pass. There are not many professions of faith made outside a visible church assembly. So if a church is an assembly of public professors, how can you be a professor if you are not a part of the assembly? One of my points in my lesson on sanctification was that if there's no evidence of sanctification, that may mean there's no justification. All right, why is this important, these gifts? Again, it's comparable to our personal sanctification, where we become more and more like Christ. It's gifts for perfection, to perfect us. The church is seeking perfection, but it's not going to achieve it. And this makes us effectual in producing good fruit. Questions on gifts for perfection? All right, main points there. What we are gifted is for the prepares us for union with Christ, and God uses the visible church to bring his purposes to pass. And we hope that the word cuts deep into people's hearts, bringing faith and godliness. All right, paragraph 4. More or less visible, more or less pure. The Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure, according to the doctrine of the gospel as taught, and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. If you look back at some of y'all that walked in late, I had some terminology. Purity of doctrine was one of them. And the church is holy in its vocation, being set apart, but it's not perfectly pure. There will definitely be different purity levels of doctrine, worship, zeal, character, and membership. Sometimes the visibility of the invisible, which is the true church, the elect, may be faint. In some periods of history, it would have been difficult to see the church surviving at all. Elijah thought that there were no men left that had not bowed the knee to Baal, and God had actually reserved 7,000 men for him that hadn't bowed, and that was not very visible at the time. A church is more or less pure based on the purity of its teaching, sacrament administration, and worship. It's criteria that keeps a church pure is proclamation of the gospel, the truths of Jesus, and I made a reference to see true religion back on the first page, the work of Christ and how his benefits are appropriated, the administration of the sacraments, organized church government by which discipline can be exercised. Those are criteria that keeps a church pure. Why is this important to notice or to understand? So if we know that the church is not going to be pure, that's going to help us notice imperfection and hopefully correct it. If a church thinks that it's infallible, how's it going to recognize any defects? Church discipline is critical for purity of a church. Without discipline, heresy and sin will fester, leading to apostasy. If there's no accountability for inaccuracy or injustice, where will that lead a church? If I'm up here speaking nonsense and there's no accountability for that, or if you know, children are being taught false doctrine and there's no accountability for that, there's going to be some issues that follow. There's a saying that if you've ever heard about a perfect church, don't go there because you're going to screw it up. Any questions on a church being more or less pure or more or less visible, or comments?